All right, if somebody will go to chapter 50, here in Genesis. We finished up last week. Got it. Got it.
The light there.
Oh.
It's on?
Productive light.
Okay.
Go ahead and turn it.
There we go.
Genesis chapter 50, we left off last week with the thought that we want to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is with us and he's been with us just like he's been with all of his people. And that that phrase there in Acts 18:10, no man is going to settle on us to hurt us. And Joseph must have been brought to this realization at some point prior to the throne. And if it didn't occur to him right then, it must have occurred to him shortly after that, because in chapter 50, whoever's there, read verse 20 for us.
But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive.
Okay, and that was spoken to those brothers that were so traitorous to him. So he had ample testimony, certainly at that point, that the Lord was not going to let anybody do him any harm. Okay? Let's have somebody, let's see here. Somebody go to Song of Solomon 2, someone to Romans 6, someone else to 2 Corinthians 4, someone to Galatians 5. Now, in spite of this fact, in spite of knowing the Lord assuring Joseph that nobody was going to be permitted to harm him in any way, the Lord blessed Joseph with a further lesson in humility. When Pharaoh imprisoned his butcher and baker in the same house that Joseph was in. We talked about the jailhouse last week. Okay. And just note, the captain of the guard may not have been the same individual as the keeper of the prison in chapter 39. They're probably two different officers. But anyway, in committing these two servants of Pharaoh to the prison house, the captain of the guard also left instructions that Joseph was to be made their servant to attend to their needs. And if you look in chapter 40, you'll see that in verse 4. He charged Joseph with them, and he served them. So imagine being the servant of prisoners. You talk about being lower than a mole. You can't get much lower than that. But even this position ultimately worked for Joseph's good. And it became apparent after a couple of more years. And we'll see that. But whoever's in Song of Solomon 2, verse 14.
All my love that are in the clefts of the rock, in the secret place of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely.
Okay, and we've brought this out before, but just again as a reminder, because it's such a wonderful example here, the secret of the stairs is the fact that the way up is down. Okay, wonderful secret to know. Whoever's in Romans 6, verse 22.
But now being made free from sin, become servants to God, yet your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life.
Okay, and then if you'll hang out in chapter 13 for a moment there, Hagen. Whoever's in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5.
For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake.
Okay. We are servants of one another for Jesus' sake, not for our own sake or the other person's sake, but for Jesus' sake. Okay? Galatians 5, whoever's there, verses 13 and 14.
For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.
Okay. So you see there, he says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And he says, but by love serve one another. Well, does this mean that we all quit our jobs and just stand around waiting for to, I quit my job and just hang out by the phone waiting for Hagen to call and say, hey, I've got a need, can you come over and help me? No. The serving, first of all, will be made apparent to us by the Lord if there's a need. And the love is there regardless. Okay, it's the thing that draws us in tightly knit together. Okay. Romans 13 now, Hagen, verse 8.
Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another has fulfilled the law.
Okay. So all these people running around trying to keep the law, it goes right over their head. They don't realize that fulfilling the law is simply loving one another. Okay? And on top of that, it's not fulfilled by us, it's fulfilled in us. So even that is allowing Christ to grow up in us. All right? Okay, let's have now here in chapter 41, let's have somebody go to Daniel 2, someone to James 1, someone to 1 Corinthians 15. Now, I want to notice here in chapter 41 that even though Pharaoh took no apparent notice of Joseph's stand until about verse 39, Joseph's replies to him here in verses 25, 28, and 32 show that Joseph had an understanding of something that we'll come to here in a minute. If you look at verse 25, Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. Verse 28, this is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he sheweth unto Pharaoh. And verse 32, and for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Whoever's in Daniel 2, verse 21.
He changeth the times and the seasons, he removeth kings and setteth up kings, he giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding.
Okay, and James 1, whoever's there, verse 5.
If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him.
Okay, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10.
But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me.
And then back in chapter 4, Mitch, verse 7.
For who maketh thee differ from another, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received?
Okay. Now whoever read in James chapter 1, hang out there for just a moment. What Joseph recognized here was, and acknowledged before Pharaoh, was that it wasn't of him, it was God that gave him this ability. And what is interesting, and you know, I'm not any sort of an expert or even conversant for that matter on Egyptian history, but and you know you have the in Egyptian history you had the first kingdom or the first dynasty and then the second dynasty, which spanned several hundred years. But at some point, and it may have coincided with Joseph, it may not have, but at some point in that history, Pharaoh was God. Okay, he was God to the extent that you did not look at him. When you came into his presence, You did not look at him. That was a good way to get killed, executed. Okay? So if that was the case here, look at the boldness that the Lord gave Joseph. Now, granted, he was a foreigner. He wouldn't have known of that custom, but they'd have taught it to him real fast. Okay? Smacked him to the ground or something. But isn't it interesting that here is Pharaoh, who is regarded by the Egyptians as a god, and yet Joseph says, God hath showed this to thee. In other words, what's not being said is, you aren't God. Okay? God showed it to you. But what Joseph understood here and was testifying to was that it was the gift of the Lord. It wasn't anything that Joseph had. It was God's grace and his bestowment to Joseph. Whoever's read for us in James 1, read verse 17 now.
Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning.
Okay, can't get much plainer than that, can you?
Amen.
All right, it comes from him. Let's have somebody head to 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and someone to 2 Timothy 1. Now, Pharaoh says here, in verse 39 of chapter 41, said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath shewed thee all this, in other words, the interpretation of his dreams, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. That word discreet is number 995 in the Strong's Hebrew, and it's a verb that means to discern, perceive, or understand, especially those things which are not obvious to our five senses. Okay, in other words, spiritual things. Okay, so Pharaoh recognized that Joseph had this ability. And the word wise is number 2450 in the Strong's Hebrew. It means wise-hearted, intelligent, or one who is skilled in some area. And I think we can safely say, in this case, interpreting dreams. Okay, somebody skilled in interpreting dreams. But again, it was given to him. Then in 1 Chronicles 12, whoever's there, verse 32. Is that 32?
1 Chronicles 12:32. Uh-huh. Okay. And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their command.
Okay. Here's an example of wise-hearted, and I'll give you Moffat's translation of that phrase. Men who knew the needs of the time and what exactly Israel ought to do. Okay? That is something that does not come from our five senses. It has to be the Holy Ghost that reveals it to us. Okay? To know the needs of the time and what exactly we should do. 2 Timothy 1, whoever's there, verse 7.
For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind.
Okay. And you think about those three things, power, love, and a sound mind. Power doesn't retreat, and not trying to be punny, but power doesn't cower. Okay.
Amen.
Can I see it? Okay. Power doesn't cower. It doesn't retreat. Love. That should be obvious. God is love. And his growing up in us is going to be the fulfillment of that. And a sound mind is one. We've got the definition right here. A sound mind is that which knows the need of the time and what ought to be done. So that's the mind that the Holy Ghost would impart to us if we'll accept it, if we'll take it. Okay? All right. Let's have somebody go to Exodus 33. Someone to Psalm 16. someone to Isaiah 11, someone else to Matthew 11, someone to Hebrews 4. Now here in, let's see, where did it go? Verse 45, Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah. That's a mouthful. And according to Jackson, that name means treasury of the glorious rest. Nothing coincidental in there, is there? Treasury of the glorious rest. And I thought, how fitting for one who is marked as an Old Testament overcomer. Joseph walked into the treasury of the glorious rest in this moment. He found a boundless treasure in resting in the Lord. Whoever's in Exodus 33, verse 14.
And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest.
Okay. Now think about that statement. My presence will go with thee, and I will give thee rest, spoken to Moses. Okay? My presence will go with thee, and I will give thee rest. God's presence is our rest. It's just like where he said to Abraham, he didn't say, Abraham, I'm going to give you a shield and a reward. I am your shield and your reward. God is our rest. He's not. It's not some separate entity or thing that he's going to give us. He is our rest. And that, I think it's obvious that that comes to its full fruition and meaning in the infilling of the Holy Ghost. The God of peace. Where there's peace, there's rest. And if we're full of the Holy Ghost and stay full of the Holy Ghost, not only are we going to have peace, we're going to be at rest. Okay? Anybody in here worried about making it to heaven? Good. No hands. All right.
Anybody? I'm worried that I'm in the foot and I need to be in the rib. But I'm running the race, so I kind of left at the knee. Never mind. So.
We're going to pray for you, brother. Because there remaineth a rest unto the people of God.
I'm pretty fast.
Okay. Oh, boy. Psalm 16, whoever's there, verse 9, Joe, you got that?
Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope.
Okay. And then over in the 116th Psalm, verse 7.
Return unto the rest, thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee.
Okay. Now see, we can get excited about stuff and kind of get away from that rest. And David recognized that. He experienced it. But here he says, return to your rest. Okay? It's your, as an overcomer, it's your natural state. Rest. Is anything out of God's control? I think, didn't the choir just sing a song about he's got everything under control? Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Anybody listening to that?
Yeah.
Okay. I mean, besides those of us that got up there and practiced it for a couple of weeks and sang it, any of you that were in the audience, did you listen to it? He's got everything under control.
Yes.
All right? Okay. Isaiah 11, whoever's there, verse 10. Okay. Many of the types of rest we have down here aren't so glorious. Okay? Like when I eat something spicy and I forget to take the stomach soothing complex that my wife gives me, my sleep that night ain't so glorious. Okay? It's kind of rough. But the rest of the Lord is glorious. All right? And what makes it glorious? What makes God's rest glorious, Sean?
It's certain.
Very good. And that imparts to you a...
Peacefulness.
Confidence.
Ah, there's the word. A confidence.
What did we got?
Okay.
He stole a word right out of my mind.
A confidence. It imparts a confidence. Okay? His rest is glorious. It imparts a confidence, a peace. So, do we go through our day, or do we come to services here, and do we let the enemy make us wonder if we're going to be in that company? Do we let the enemy wonder, make us wonder if we're going to be in that company? Okay, just checking. Amen. God is faithful. And how many times does he have to tell us that what he's told us, he's going to do? He's going to perform it. Okay? And then in Isaiah chapter 30, whoever's there, verse 15.
Blessed say the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall you be saved, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and you would not.
Okay, there's that word confidence, Darcy. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. That kind of goes against the human current again, doesn't it? Because as people, our strength is in getting out there and doing things. Okay? How many in here are multitaskers? Either by choice or by necessity. Okay? That's been the buzzword now for probably, what, a decade, decade and a half. You got to be able to multitask. Okay? Be able to do three things at once. And what does it lead to? Getting less and less done in the same amount of time. Okay? So in quietness, God is the opposite. In quietness and in confidence. It doesn't mean you were sitting around doing nothing.
Right.
But our trust, our confidence is in Him.
Amen.
Okay? He tells us there in Philippians 2 to work out our salvation. And that sounds like it's time to get busy, doesn't it, Joe? But then he turns right around and says, for it's God that works in you. So if there's any work, or perhaps if you'll permit me to use the word labor involved, we're to labor to enter into that rest. Now, that may sound like a, let's see, I'm not sure what the difference is between a conundrum and an oxymoron.
That's a misnomer.
What's that? Okay. But doesn't that sound like an oxymoron? Labor to enter into rest? But how do we enter into rest? What is the labor? F-A-I-T-H. It's already there. We just have to accept it. Okay? Enter into that rest. And why does he say labor? Because it's a fight. The enemy doesn't want us there. So yes, there's going to be a struggle in here, or in here if you prefer, but there's going to be a struggle to enter into that rest. But that's where he wants us. Because in that quietness and in that confidence is our strength. Think about Paul. Three times. He didn't just say, I got down on my knees and said, Lord, everyone need to be delivered from this thing. He besought the Lord. You can be sure that if anybody knew how to pray, it was Paul. And he didn't just pray, he besought the Lord. Which means You probably thought the man was dying as he was praying, his intensity. But what did the Lord tell him? My grace is sufficient for you, Paul. Be quiet. Rest. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. What can a weak person do? Not much. Other than sit there like a bump on a log. That's pretty restful. Okay? Pretty quiet. Karen?
I noticed when I was a young girl, all I ever heard was, you've got to work with your hands.
Mm-hmm.
Now, it's this. That's the difference in yesterday and going with the Lord, because the Lord has said to work with your hands.
Mm-hmm.
But everybody, most people today that are employed, it's coming from here.
Mm-hmm.
It's the head that's working.
Mm-hmm.
I'm seeing that difference. And it's a lot different.
Sure.
A whole lot.
Sure. If we truly believe and understand that whatever works we're supposed to be involved with and doing, if we truly understand that those are foreordained and they're going to be brought to us,
mm-hmm.
A, we need to be resting, waiting for them to come, and B, we need to be alert, aware, if you will, so that we don't miss them when they do come. But again, that's the Holy Ghost to keep us aware. All right? So there again, are we out busy scrambling trying to do what we think needs to be done, like Martha? Or are we sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to his voice? Here's what needs to be done. And I bring you again to what I consider a very monumental statement for me. When those Pharisees and others came to Jesus and they asked him a very plain question, very simple question. What must we do to be doing the works of God?
Yeah.
It's not a hard question, Jesus. Just tell us, what do we got to do? What was his answer? Believe. It was that simple. Believe. You want to work for me? Believe me. Wow. Okay. All right. Matthew 11, whoever's there, verses 28 and 29.
Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls.
Okay. Now, picture that scene. The Lord is talking to a group of people. And it could have been in the marketplace or near the commerce of the town. And maybe he saw people carrying burdens.
Yeah.
And he used that as an illustration. That's possible, and it would have been a good illustration. But let me propose this to you. What about being burdened with the false, I guess, obligation or need to be doing something? To be taught and have it ingrained into you that if you're not doing things, you're missing it. Is that a burden? Well, once you find out it is, it is. Yeah. So he was saying, come unto me, all you that are burdened with this falsehood, and I'll give you rest. You can drop that burden, and I'll give you rest. And you can take my yoke on you. My yoke isn't heavy. It's light. You don't think so? How hard is it to believe the Lord? Is it hard to believe the Lord?
No.
He proves it to us all the time. It's easy. It's a rest. Just sit back and rest. Because regardless of what he's bringing to you to do, he's going to give you the grace and the enabling to do it. It's not like, okay, Scott, here's your assignment list for today, and Scott's got to go and eat his Wheaties and build up the strength to get the list done before the end of the day. That's not it. If he brings it to you, he's going to bring you the grace and the ability to perform it, whatever it is. And revelation, on top of that, it's not going to be a burden, it's going to be a joy. Because you're doing it for him.
Amen.
Something about gifts of due benevolence from a spouse to a spouse. Okay.
I can see the difference of what you're saying now. When I was out there in that world, 30 years I did accounting. I loved it. I loved it. Figuring that money for people, balancing out was just, when I didn't balance, I was saved to 12 or what. But I got to drink. Because those figures are trying to figure that out and staying up. Then when I came to the Lord, he took it away from me. I said, okay, now what am I supposed to do, Lord? He said, so. I love sewing. And it's easy. I goof up, it's still easy.
Count your riches.
Yes.
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 It's beautiful.
Something about a song, count your blessings one by one.
Yeah.
Count your blessings, see what God has done.
Amen. Amen.
I like that kind of accounting,
yeah.
Don't you?
I do.
All right. We may have gone over this thought already, but whoever's in Hebrews 4, the first three verses.
Let us therefore fear lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world.
Okay. So, Paul says there, if you're going to be concerned about something, and you don't need to be concerned about, are you really resting like you want you to? But don't be concerned about that either. Because if anything you are otherwise minded, he's going to show that to you. Okay? James?
Yes. You know, I'm just thinking about one word, and that's the Holy Spirit. And
that's two words. I only said that because I thought you were trying to pull a fast one on me. Now, if you want to say comforter, we're good. That's one word. Good point. What did the Lord tell his disciples? Ye shall have
power.
After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Power to go out and raise mega churches. Power to go out and build hospitals. Power to go out and raise funds for mission trips. That's three strikes, Michelle. I think I'm out.
There's room at the altar for you, Scott.
What's that?
There's room at the altar.
Yeah. How about power to love? And I'm only using that because God is love. But power to do a lot of other things that is not in ourselves. How about the power to languish in prison for 15 to 17 years, to be made the servant of the prisoners, and yet maintain an attitude and a joy that you can say, Pharaoh, God has shown you what he's going to do. Here's what's going to happen. Here's what your dream means. And then to have that clown turn around and say, okay, well, you're in charge. Okay? But most of all, and I only say this because of what our pastor hammers on all the time, the power to love.
Yes.
To recognize that whether we recognize it or not, whether we believe it or not, we are tightly fit together.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And we need to love in accordance with that fitting. And that takes power that you and I do not have in ourselves.
Amen.
Let me hear an amen.
Amen.
Okay.
Amen.
Because we've all experienced it.
Amen.
Well, I shouldn't say that. We all experience it. We still experience it because we get tested. Okay? I need that power.
Amen.
And not only that, I want that power. Because I don't know Scott as well as the Lord does, but I know him well enough to know that ain't in him.
Amen.
Guarantee it.
That's right.
Okay?
Amen.
You don't think so, just cross me. Oh, dear. Okay. Sean, now in Hebrews 4, verses 9 through 11.
There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief.
Okay, two things. Paul assures us there is a rest for us.
Yes.
It's not something we have to search for. It's not something we have to wonder about. But perhaps more importantly, when we enter that rest, we cease from our own labors.
Yes.
It's kind of like Paul's discussion in Romans of grace and works, or flesh and spirit. It can't be both. You choose one or you choose the other. Well, you either enter into rest or it's self-effort. Which do you want?
Mm-hmm.
It can't be both.
Yeah.
Okay? So if we enter into that rest, we have ceased from our own efforts, our own labor.
That's right.
All right?
That's why I could go into accounting anymore. Because it was a tool. And I really loved it. I mean, I did. Accounting was everything to me. I did. I just have to admit it. I really did.
Okay.
Yeah. And
now,
I see why he took it away from me. And
mm-hmm.
I couldn't do it anymore. It was like, I couldn't understand.
Sure.
When I see that.
Sure.
After I see that.
Those of us that are spouses, and again, our pastor brings this out. Don't we, as spouses, don't we want to do for our spouse?
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
We want to share the load if we can.
Mm-hmm.
And even make it lighter for them if we can. That's love. That's not coming from me as a man or you as a woman. That's love generates that.
Yes.
Okay? All right. So there remains a rest. And you also understand if it's either rest or labor, does that help you understand a little bit the agitated state of life that the legal person has? Because on the one hand, Jesus told them he gave them eternal life. They don't believe it, and they think they have to work to maintain it.
Yeah.
Now, we've all wrestled with works versus grace, haven't we? In our experience?
Sure.
Yes, Joe?
Sure.
We've all wrestled with that. Well, you think the wrestling is any difference between resting and working? There's an agitation. There's a conflict there. And to have that conflict inside of a person is not a good thing. Okay? So.
It seems out the bottom line. His last word in unbelief. Faith versus unbelief is the thing. You believe God, enter the rest, believe Him. And you're resting, you don't believe Him, you're anxious for nothing, you're anxious and opposite. Yeah.
And what, along that line, Hagen, what sends people to hell?
Unbelief.
Ding! Light goes on. That sin which does so easily beset us, Ty? That sin, in other words, which attaches itself to us faster and easier than any other.
Amen.
Well, that's why the guy said, Lord, help my unbelief.
Yes.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Following us wherever we go, it's like, Lord.
Amen. Yes. And, again, our pastor made reference to it this morning. Do you remember when Jesus marveled? He looked at that centurion. He looked at the people around and said, I have not seen so great faith in all of Israel. Like this man. Not only was it a marvel to Jesus, but can you imagine the refreshing and the joy it was to him?
Yes.
To have somebody walk up to him and say, Lord, you don't need to go anywhere, do anything, just say the word. Why can't I find that anywhere else? Okay. All right. Okay. Moving on. Here in chapter 41, verse 45, Joseph's wife was the daughter of the Egyptian priest of On. On was the, it's kind of a corruption of the original Egyptian name, but it's the modern city of Heliopolis, It's actually become a suburb of Cairo. On was the center of worship for the Egyptian god Re, the sun. Okay? So this daughter was the she was the daughter of the head priest of the worship of the sun god Re. The name On, or the Egyptian word name for the city, means pillar city.
I'm sorry, say that again.
The Egyptian name for the city of On means pillar city. No significance there, of course. That Joseph's wife came from the pillar city? Okay. Somebody go to Revelation 3 and let's just brush up on that. Revelation 3, and whoever gets there, verse 12.
Him that overcometh, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name.
Oh, praise the Lord. What's that going to be like to have two or three new names? Okay. His wife, Asenath, means she hath stored up. No significance there. We won't take the time to read it, but if somebody will go to Proverbs 31, someone to John 12, I would encourage you to review the fourth chapter of the Song of Solomon. That woman stored up. And it wasn't something necessarily that she did intentionally. It was mostly, if not exclusively, what he brought out in her. Okay? That she stored up for him. Whoever's in Proverbs 31, however, verses 10 through 27.
Look and find a virtuous woman, from Christ is far above rubies. The heart of her husband is safely trust in her, so he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her needles. She is like a merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth the field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planted her vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands at the spindle and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reaches forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known at the gates, when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. To where?
Through 27. Okay? So let me ask you, does that sound like a description of Martha or of Mary?
Mary.
Really? Why? Why Mary? Mary was the one sitting on her behind. Why does that sound like Mary? I'll tell you why it's Mary. Because every bit of it was done in love.
Because what?
Every bit of it was done in love. Okay? She wasn't doing it to impress anybody.
Right.
She was doing it because of love. All right. John 12, whoever's there, the first three verses.
John 12, you said?
John 12. First three verses.
Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment.
Very costly. Mary had to do something to be able to buy that ointment. And she was saving it for a special occasion.
Yeah.
What an occasion to use it for. Now, in another instance, that was done in a similar way. And somebody said, what a waste. This could have been sold and the money given to the poor. Blah, 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 as Count Dracula likes to say. But what higher good or greater use or more noble use could have been made of that oil than what Mary did with it? Worship. Okay? All right. Well, we're about out of time, so I'll just leave you with this closing thought. You can make of it what you want to. Joseph is, again, the most complete type of Jesus that we have in the Old Testament. And I find it interesting that in verse 46, that just like Jesus, Joseph began his open public ministry at the age of 30. At the age of 30. Okay? So, hope it was a blessing to you.